Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I've just been feasting on the blessings of the Lord for 2 or 3 weeks. Just thanking the Lord every day for my mom, for my dad, for my upbringing. I was brought up in East Texas in a pretty humble environment. And I thank the Lord for that. Never has been a big problem for Sister Grant and I to stay happy about things. You know, if you grew up and you never had much, then doesn't take much to make you happy. So that's kind of been our case. You may be seated. I just want to talk a little bit before we actually read our scripture for tonight. When I first came to the Lord, I was very shy. I was broke. I was bashful. Had an inferiority complex. You never know that now, but that was the case when I first went to a football game and I saw the guys in a huddle. I just knew they were talking about me. That was just a joke now. But I didn't like to go to family reunions. In fact, I avoided them. But when I found the Lord, I just asked God to take everything and turn it around and take me and remake me. I started giving a lot of thought to my life, and because I actually felt a call of God on my life before I was saved. I felt if I gave my heart to God, I was going to end up preaching. So I think the Lord was just preparing me. I look back at some of the things. My parents, they expected you to be responsible. And when I got old enough to drive the car and to date, you put the gasoline in. We'll not give you any money for a date. You're old enough to do this, and for 2 or 3 summers before I graduated from high school, I worked hard. I took all the money I had and bought clothes for school, school supplies and books and such. You're old enough to work. You can do this yourself, you know. And so I did. Things today kind of handed to kids on a silver platter. Sometimes I feel sorry for some of you who have never known how to sacrifice. I really do. When I first met my wife, she had come down to our house. My sister and her were good friends in high school, and so my sister kind of lined it up where I was to take Darlene home. And when it came time for her to go home, then my sister says, "Oh, I can't go because I've got to do something." So I recognized she was real pretty, and I thought, well, it's good. I'm glad she has to wash dishes or whatever she was doing. So then I told Darlene, "Why don't we go by and get something to drink?" And I happened to think I had no money because I had I'd broken my leg. And I had it in a cast. While I could drive, I didn't have any money. So I told her, I said, "Well, I'm kind of financially embarrassed right now, so I guess we won't go by and get anything to drink." So I took the long way to her house and drove slowly and talked with her. And we started dating. But to Dad and Mom, it's, well, if you're old enough to date, you're old enough to put gasoline in the car, and you're old enough to, in other words, we're not going to give you any money to go dating. So, reminds me of a story that Brother Millen told me. Where's Brother Millen? He's way in the back there with, he came up to me after service on Wednesday night and said, I got something I want to tell you. He said, the young man rushed in and told his dad, he says, Dad, I need the car keys. And his dad says, nope, no car keys for you. He said, how come? He said, well, your report card is low. And he said, your hair is long, and you never read the Bible. So a month later, boy ran in and said, Dad, I need the car keys. Dad says, nope. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, you notice that my report card went up to a B+. And besides that, he says, I memorized the whole book of Romans. He said, but you never cut your hair. And the young boy looked at his dad and says, well, Jesus had long hair. And the father says, well, that may be so. However, remember, everywhere he went, he walked. No car keys for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Had a young man, healthy-looking young man, come to me years ago, and he wanted me to help him. He wanted me to buy him a meal. And, of course, I have bought a lot of meals. At this time, however, I had no money in my wallet. So I told him, I said, I'm sorry, I just don't have any money. He said, oh, well, I don't believe it. He's looking around the church. He said, how can a man pastoring a church like this, how can he be broke? And I said, well, I'm just telling you, I just don't have any money. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pull my wallet out, and you pull your wallet out, and I'll trade what I have in my wallet for what you have in your wallet. I'll trade with you. He wouldn't do it. I said, well, obviously, you have more money than I have. And you know this is what happens. But, you know, when you think about what the Lord has done for you, I'm preaching tonight on the subject, trading my all for his all. Trading my all for his all. From the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, if you want to stand for the reading of the word, this would be great. Just one scripture here, and then we go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buys that field. And then we go to Luke, the 15th chapter, and we want to read part of the parable that Jesus gave concerning the prodigal son. You probably know the story. You probably heard this story as much as you've heard any story, any parable in the Bible. Man who had two sons. The younger son went to his father and said, give me the portion of goods that belongeth to me. And the father did it. The Bible says, then he wasted his substance on riotous living. No man gave to him. He ended up feeding swine for a living and then also eating the grain and the husk and the slop that was fed to the pigs. Later on, he came to himself and he went to his father. His father ran and they embraced. He had compassion on him. And the father said, then bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. bring in the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a great big celebration. The older son, however, was not happy about that. He said, how come you never kill a fatted calf for me? I've been here. I have never gone out. But the Bible says in verse 31 that he said unto his son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In other words, you never left. If you wanted a fatted calf, you could have had it any day of the week. You could have had a celebration any day of the week you wanted, because all that I have is thine. And the reason why I'm titling this is because, you see, the man that was, he went across the field. He didn't just accidentally stumble into what we call salvation. You know that you don't accidentally get saved. But in his walking around over this piece of ground, he found something, looked at it, saw it, and decided he wanted to take. And so he sold everything that he had, and then he came to the owner of the ground, and he said, I'll trade you what I have, in other words, all the substance of my life, I'll trade you for this piece of ground, knowing that the treasure was there. And the man says, okay, you've got a deal. And what God has done for us is, as the song says, I traded my old tattered garments, and he gave me a robe of pure white. So we take all that we have, and we trade, and when we trade, we get all that he has. And this is the reason why you've heard me state over and over and over, if stewardship is practiced properly, there will never be a need in your life, nor will there ever be a need in the church that God cannot and will not meet. God bless you. May be seated. The only way that the man can legally have the treasure is to buy the field. Thus, he must liquidate all of his assets to obtain that field and what's in the field. Now, the treasure is salvation. God came in the form of a man, bled and died and suffered, and gave up his life forever for us. In other words, he gave us his all. Now, when we talk about buying the field, it almost sounds like a contradiction, at least the way it's preached in a lot of places, where some people have made it sound as if in order to be saved, you don't have to do anything. I talked with a minister of a church one time, and he had on the letterhead of his stationery, he put grace plus nothing equals salvation. Sent me a note on that letterhead, and so when I talked with him, I said, I'd like to ask you a question about this. Grace plus nothing equals salvation. So what do you mean by that? He said, well, you can't do anything to be saved. I meant nothing. No, you can't do anything to be saved. You have to pray. You have to believe God. He got in quite a discussion about this. Then, of course, he believed in the doctrine of unconditional eternal security, that once you're saved, you can't do anything to be lost. So, really what he's saying is, you do nothing to be saved, and once you do nothing, then you can't do anything to be lost. Now, I don't know if that sounds like muddy water to you or not, but, you know, that just kind of sounds a little bit far-fetched. Because the Bible says, you know, when Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we come to God, God has a lot that he can give us. We don't have really anything to give him. We have our sinful nature. Most of us have a lot of baggage, a lot of things that we need to repent over. So God, though, has so many great things he can give to us. But the only thing that we really can do that affects God, and that's just obey him. So God's part is to show grace, and our part is to obey him. And the strange thing is that everybody gets hung up on what God's supposed to do, and they fail to look at what they're supposed to do. Can you feature somebody believing that you can actually be saved without doing a thing? Nothing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does what? Believeth not. In other words, he that does nothing shall be lost. That's what the Bible says. You know, if you want to be saved, I can tell you what you need to do to be saved. If you decide you don't want to be saved and you want to be lost, and you ask me then, what do I need to do to be lost? I said, nothing. Just absolutely nothing. See, the great truth that is taught in this parable is talking about the immense value of the kingdom, which far outweighs any sacrifice or any inconvenience that you might encounter on this earth. The value of the treasure that was in the field goes far beyond my comprehension, my estimation. I don't know what that's like. I do remember reading a report back near the end of the year about the wealthiest people in the USA, and they were talking about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and some of the Walmart children. Sam Walton had passed away, and so I think they each one inherited like $13 billion apiece, like six kids. It's a lot of money, isn't it? You figure that out. If in the 2013 years since the change of our calendar, which is approximately the time of the birth of Christ, you think about how many hundreds of thousands of dollars you'd have to spend per day just to go through that kind of money. It's a lot of money. And yet, salvation is worth more than your soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul's worth more than all the world put together. So we know that we're not saved by accident. Now, here's a line of logic that I've gone down many times in preaching, but I feel that I need to go down this line again. So we're not saved by accident. In Titus, the second chapter, Paul writes to this young minister in verse 11. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, when Paul says the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, he's saying that every person that's ever been born into this world, from the day of Adam to this present day, have had the inner voice of God leading and directing them. See, this is what Paul was saying when he talked to the Grecians there on Mars Hill. He said, God is not far from every one of you. Now, quite often we say God's not far from any one of you, but the scripture says every one of you. And what he says, we're all the offspring of God. Now these people, they had all of these inscriptions, and yet they didn't feel fulfilled. So they made another monument, and they put to the unknown God. In other words, here's a God over here. We know who this one's to. But this one, now why did they do that? Tell me, why did they do that? They did it simply because that they didn't feel that what they were doing was adequate. They needed something else. When John began to write his gospel, this is what he said in John 1, verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ. He, speaking of Jesus, is the true light which lighteth all men that cometh into the world. Now, if you can think, if you could just think for a moment of maybe the city of Madison, let's say there's total blackout, no, there's no lights in the house, nothing. No street lights. But all of a sudden, you know, if you were in a plane, let's say 15,000 feet up, and all of a sudden you could spiritually see that light. You go by a house that's got six residents in there, and the light, now I'm talking about spiritually speaking now, the light of Jesus Christ that's leading these people, that's directing these people, and the voice of God that's speaking to them. If you could see that all over the city, you'd probably see more light than what you can visibly see if you were in a plane and all the street lights and the houses in the houses were lit. This is the reason I say that you know, the thing about God is that he speaks inwardly to all people. He leads them. But, you know, we must discover that voice within us. A lot of people don't know what that voice is. How many times have I baptized someone and they've told me, said, you know, I felt a call to preach the gospel when I was in Sunday school years ago. So what'd you do with it? Well, I didn't do anything to it. I just mostly ignored it. And that's what happens to a lot of people. And, of course, you will ignore if you don't know what it is. And this is the reason why that we that know the truth, that it is important for us then to preach the gospel to every creature. And I've seen this happen over and over and over and over and over. I believe that if you preach the truth, that in your church you have an advantage over all of the other churches that don't preach the truth, because when people walk in and they hear the truth being preached, it's like they're hearing a voice that they have heard all of their life. I remember Sister Lindsay brought her grandmother up. I was sitting in the chair here, and her grandmother was just visibly just, she said, oh, I've never been anything like this before. You know what she told me? I don't know if you remember. She said, you know, when I walked in here, it's like, this is where I belong. She said, I've never seen anything like this before, but it's like I've been, it's like I've been hearing this all my life. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but that's encouraging to me. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we must understand that God claims all souls. So he is the God of the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus. He's the God of the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals. He's everybody's God. This is why you have to be very careful when you're witnessing to people to discredit any experience or relationship that they might have with God. I tell our young men, now be careful about calling the names of churches from behind the pulpit. It's not that we're trying to water down the Acts 2:38 message. No, we're trying to get them to believe the Acts 2:38 message. And if the Acts 2:38 message is indeed the fulfillment of John 3:5, where you must be born of water and of spirit, if it's the fulfillment of that, and if it's imperative, then we would be foolish not to seek out the most productive means to convey this message to people of other faiths. If you want to make an enemy, then all you have to do is just start telling them how wrong they are about their relationship with God. Now, it's okay to witness and tell them what they need to do in addition to what they have. But you know, Paul, when Paul goes to Ephesus, what does he do? He finds certain disciples. His first question was, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said, well, we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Oh, Paul said, wait a minute. You bunch of heathens? Let me tell you what you need to do to be saved. No, that wasn't what he said. His second question was, then how were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Oh, John's baptism. Yes. Yes, John was the forerunner of Christ. This is what John said, though. He that's coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Paul saw that they were hungry, laid his hands upon them. They received the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So I think you have to be very, very careful not to be so condemning when you're trying to get people to buy in to what you feel is imperative in order for them to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that you teach a home Bible study, you're gonna draw some blood sometime. And there are going to be some people that won't like what you're saying. But the best thing to do is just hold your peace and stick to what you believe, but be good and be kind and be considerate. If someone talks about their prayer life, it's okay to commend them that they pray a lot. If they talk about going to church all the time, it's okay to commend them. It's a little bit quiet. It's a little quiet here, but yeah, I think you understand what I'm talking about. You know. Because before you can win someone to the Lord, you usually have to win them to yourself. But the bottom line is that even we who have come to the truth, we must also understand that when we were born again, that we actually had to give everything up. When we talk about a trade, Luke the 14th chapter, verse 26 and 27, Luke the 14th chapter, verse 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate here doesn't mean what the word hate means in our English language. But hate here is a comparative statement. In other words, let's say if I ask you on a scale of 1 to 10 how much you like your favorite food, and you said a 10, and then I ask you about maybe something that you weren't so fond of, let's say cabbage, and you said, oh, I hate cabbage. Do you ever eat cabbage? Oh, yeah. But you see, you say cabbage is a 2. Now, how many of you like cabbage? Oh, my, I need to pick something else. Now, you like sauerkraut, don't you? Okay. I should have known here in this German country. Do you know where sauerkraut came from? From Germany, okay. Just thought maybe I'd tell you that. Okay. I love sauerkraut. I like cabbage too. I like cabbage soup. In fact, I like all kinds of soup. I tell people, don't worry about me. I say, I've not lived this long and got this big without being a survivor. But see, when you give it all up, you are promised. Well, let's see what you're promised. Let's go to Matthew 19. This has to do with the rich young ruler that came to the Lord. Matthew 19. Wow. Matthew 19, and I think I'm going to start reading about verse 22. But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, Jesus had told him when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, and he went down pretty much down the line about the Ten Commandments. He said, oh, I've done all these things. But then the Lord told him, he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now that's verse 21. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus said, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice verse 29. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, the amazing thing about it is that when Jesus told him to sell everything, he went away sadly because his possessions were great. Jesus was not telling this man that he has to go around begging for a living. What he was saying is that if you're willing to trade your all your stuff, guess what's going to happen? He said, you will inherit all of my stuff. In other words, I'll trade with you. So what we sometimes think, that this man was going to be made a beggar, Jesus said, no, I wanted to take the millionaire and make a multimillionaire out of him. But he didn't understand that. He absolutely did not understand that. And you see, this is how we become stewards. See, when we turn all of our stuff over to the Lord, he then begins to rebuild our life with the understanding that he is God or he is Lord, and we must recognize that whatever we have, that we're only managing it for Jesus Christ. That's how we became stewards. So I want to talk about this for a minute because I think this is important. I must be willing to go where he calls me to go, wherever he sends me. I must be willing to do that. And if I'm so attached to my life and to my holdings and everything, I won't do it. I just simply won't do it. It is amazing, see, that we give up all of our wealth because wealth doesn't make you happy. But yet later on, after he has bestowed his blessings upon us, we're not willing to give it back to him. But let me remind you that what you gave up to make you happy is what you're going to have to continue to give up in order to continue to be happy. That's just the way it works. I say that's just the way it works. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of my story. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I received the Holy Ghost in 1961. Shortly after that, we purchased a near new home. It wasn't new, but it was practically new. And we just dug in spiritually. I just did everything I knew to do. I read books on leadership, books on prayer. I read the Bible. I prayed long hours. God began to bless us. And I no more than got settled in that house after probably a couple of years, and the Lord spoke to me about going to Texas Bible College. So I received the Holy Ghost in 1961. At the end of 1962, I'm ready to sell this house. Didn't want to, but I knew that I should go. So the first year that Texas Bible College was in operation, a full year, 1963 and 64, I enrolled. Things were not easy for us. I hadn't sold the house, so I was having to make a note on that. I had a couple of cars, had a good job at R.G. Letourneau in Longview, Texas. I gave it all up, went down to Texas Bible College. It was kind of a sad thing when we left. We're only moving 150 miles, but all my family gathered out by the road out there and cried when we pulled away with the trailer. And Sister Grant's folks did the same thing. Well, we're not going very far, you know. Drive back up here in 3 hours, you know. But that's the way it was. We get down to Texas Bible College. We have two children, Roy and John. And Sister Grant was just sick a lot, just not feeling well. And so I bought groceries. I got a job at Hughes Tool Company. I worked 8 hours, and I went to Bible school full time. And I'd go over and buy the groceries. Now, groceries then, what we would do, we set aside $10 for groceries, $10 a week. And, of course, at that time, you could buy 10 or 11 cans of vegetables. 10 cans was kind of a standard price, a dollar, 10 cents a can. But you'd find it on sale sometime, 11 or 12. So I'd go in and I'd buy like 20 cans of vegetables, like 2 pounds of hamburger, a couple of gallons of milk and a couple of loaves of bread, and take it home, that's it. Got to pay tuition, you know. You don't, you get kicked out. So went 1 year to Texas Bible College, and in the summertime, well, that 1 year that I attended Texas Bible College, I also assisted Brother Ennis Fuller, that my pastor was here, became the youth pastor, had a youth class that grew from just a little handful of young people to 40 or 50 young people. Filled the whole room up. Had to go to a bigger room. Took the young people out on Saturday, knocked doors, ran the bus on Sunday, brought in people, doing everything I needed to do. My resistance got so low that one time on the job, I literally passed out. I woke up in the infirmary and they were giving me oxygen. They sent me home, and what a blessing it was, because I drew a worker's comp for 2 weeks and they paid me more than I was making on the job. So I decided then I wouldn't go back to Bible school, simply because that opportunity to open up in East Texas and Cushing for us to go preach on a weekend. And every time I'd go up there and preach, several people received the Holy Ghost. So when it came time for school to start back, we had like 15 or 20 people already filled with the Holy Ghost. We'd take them down to Angelina River, car lights, and we'd baptize them. So they made an appeal for us not to go back, and so I decided that I wouldn't go back. And, you know, I couldn't find, Cushing's a little bitty place. I couldn't find a job. Wow. tires got thin on the car. I still was trying my best to be as faithful to God as I could, praying, seeking the Lord. Had a tire to go flat, put the spare on, the spare went flat. So I was just a few blocks from the house, so I drove the car to the house on the rim. Walked to church. Next time we had service, I walked there and was about 3 miles away. Then when service was over, I turned off all the lights and everybody left, but I sat on the altar. And let me tell you something, I prayed. I sought the Lord. All of a sudden, I saw some car lights shining in the front door. It had glass on it. Brother walks in and said, "Brother Grant, where's your car?" I said, "Well, I've got two flats and I couldn't." I said, "That's why Sister Grant and the boys are not here, so." I kind of renewed my vows to God that night. I can tell you what got a hold of me that night has never left me. And I thought, now the apostles, you think about what they went through. Beaten, cast outside of the city, go back inside the city and preach. So this brother took me to the house, and he asked about food and such, and he came up a couple of days later with a box full of beef. He had a calf that had been fattening out, and he was going to take it and have it processed, and he couldn't keep it in the pen, so he thought, this is a good time to bless the pastor. So he brought us a... We were renting a house, and we paid $25 a month for it. It wasn't very much. Sister Grant called me after I went to work. She called me from the job one time. She said, "You got to come home." In the fireplace, a swarm of bees was... We didn't know this, but they were... You know, they had a hive up in the fireplace, and I guess she burned something, and the whole living room filled up with a swarm of bees. So, come home. My. But, you know, God began to bless. It was just amazing, you know. we went out, we passed out tracts and decided I'd preach my own revival. And we opened the doors. We knocked on every door in Cushing, Texas within a matter of a week or so and passed out flyers. First night of our revival, we had over 100 visitors. Over 100. God began to move and he began to bless and filling people with the Holy Ghost. And after a while, I quit my job. I went back to my job in Longview, Texas. I quit my job and started building homes there in Cushing, Texas. And we decided we're going to build us a new home. So talked with my employer. I worked for a sawmill. They also treated the lumber and planed it and everything, and I worked building houses for him. So he said, I'll let you have all of this lumber for what it costs me. So we stepped in and we started building a house. We bought an acre and a half, edge of town, tall pine trees, built this beautiful house. But I made one mistake. Mistake, quote unquote. My dear friend David Fuller called me. He was pastor in Clintonville, Wisconsin. He said, would you come out and preach a revival for us? I said, I'd be glad to do that. So I caught the plane, first time I've ever been on a plane in my life, in at Dallas, Texas, and I flew up there. And during that time, we had such a great move of the Lord. I went down to Oshkosh and preached a rally down there. It was during that rally that a young teenage boy gave his heart to the Lord and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Henry Ritchie, he's now the superintendent over the Windward Islands, lives in Martinique. He's going to be with us this year. But Brother Burns and Brother Davis was our superintendent, Brother Burns was the presbyter. So we don't have a church in Shawano. We'd like for you to consider praying about Shawano. Well, I went and looked at Shawano. I didn't really know what to say, except whenever I went back home and I prayed about it. We're going to have this house finished in 3 weeks here. Get ready to move in it. What am I going to do? So I went to sleep one night, and the Lord gave me a dream. I saw a church building in Shawano. Had a for sale sign on it. And I told my wife about it. I said, I saw a church in Shawano had a for sale sign on it. I said, you just helped me pray about this. She said, well, look, we got this house. I said, I know. We got to sell the house. There was no Christmas for Christ then. Nothing like that. So there was a lady from the Clintonville church that lived in Shawano, and she knew that we had been talked to about that city, and she sent an ad that the real estate company had put in the paper. She sent it and said, here's a building that's for sale. It was the very building I saw in my dream. So I took it to Sister Grant. I said, you know, I think we're going to be moving to Wisconsin. Sister Grant had painted all the rooms. She had to coat a primer on the outside, and she'd go and paint a wall and cry, wow. You know. We put it up for sale, and we sold it within 1 week, and we took the money that we had, and I hired a man there to build a trailer. We'd sold the house, in Henderson that I had before I went to Bible school. But I had like 1.2 acres of land behind it, and I made a deal with a welder that I knew had a welding shop. I'd give him that land if he'd build a trailer. And so I signed over the deed, and he built the trailer with my help. And so away we go. We take the money that we had, take the trailer, take all of our earthly possessions. We moved in the third week of January, and when we got to Shawnee, it was in the upper 20, 26, 27, 28 below zero actual temperature when we arrived that night. I'd heard about cold weather, but there's no way you can describe that. No way. I said, no way, no way whatsoever. I caught pneumonia. Two boys caught pneumonia. I was sick. We took the money that we had, and we paid down on the church and purchased the church. They let us have it. And that's why we have a church in Shawnee. We were there long enough to become full-time, and then we decided to move to La Crosse. So we moved to La Crosse, and we got a new home there. It wasn't a big home, but it was a nice home. And we lived there. And then the Lord led us here to Madison, so we had to sell that home. And, you know, the thing about it is, you know, we're needing a new building. We're having another service going on here tonight. We had one this afternoon at 2. We had one at 3. I mean, at 1, separate parts of the building, and then we had one this morning. I think I can truthfully say this. I wish that I had enough money to personally build a building. We're talking about millions of dollars, though. If I know my heart, I'd lay it all on the table and say, let's put the building up. You see, I traded my all for something better. One man put it like this: he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Several times we've been called on by God to take everything that he had that we were stewards over and turn it over to him and go a different direction. But you know, God, he's always provided for his people. My great hope is not what I see here on this earth, but what I see with my spiritual eyes right now that lies just beyond this veil of tears. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, he will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Sister Grant and I decided that whatever we're stewards over, that we're going to make sure that we travel lightly and not be bound by so much stuff. And that our hearts will stay pure, stay open, to give it all back. Because he is Lord, and he can pull rank over me anytime he wants to pull rank over me. lift your hands and worship the Lord. I'd like for our praise singers to come, if they would. You may say, Pastor John Grant, has it been worth it? Oh, yes, it has been. And let me tell you something. I'd gladly do it all over again if that's what God wanted. Trading my all for his all. Let me tell you something. If this gets down inside of your heart and you believe it, you won't have problems giving to the kingdom of God. You won't have problems supporting missions. You won't have problems handing out money to people that are hungry, people that are homeless. You won't have problems working with the Touch Twice crowd. You won't. All I want to do is just to please God. To someday hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant.